All right. Well, tonight we've taken a brief journey that began in the beginning of the Bible, and we went through select scriptures that hopefully got us thinking about the mystery and wonder of God's sovereign plan of redemption. And my prayer tonight is that we can be struck again by the glory of God that he puts on display in his redeeming of mankind. Why don't we go to the Lord real quick, and then we'll jump right in. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here tonight. Lord, thank you for this time of year where we take a focused look at the incarnation. Help us, Lord, tonight to be struck by the wonder and awe of this, Lord. Cause us to love you more as a result of looking at this tonight, Lord, and open up our hearts. I do pray, Lord, for anyone that might be here tonight that hasn't seen your glory and your plan of redemption, that you would cause them to see it and trust in Christ. In his name I pray, amen. So in Genesis, we see the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve knew that God had said if they ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, that they would die. But along came the crafty serpent who said, "You will not surely die," to Eve, right? And I believe we are indeed meant to see the work of the serpent as the work of Satan. I think we see that connection in Revelation 12:9. It says this. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." But what is Satan attempting to accomplish through this deception? What's motivating him? I think one way to understand at least one of Satan's motivations here is that he desires to have the power of death over the human race, such as the wickedness of Satan. We see in Hebrews 2:14, it describes Satan as the one who has the power of death. But God's original design for mankind was that they live forever in obedience to him. We can conclude this because the fact that God had a consequence of death for disobedience to him would only make sense if the result of living in obedience to God meant to never die. In the very beginning, God's design for mankind was that we would enjoy his presence and delight in his infinite worth through perfect worship and obedience to him. In this way, God is glorified and mankind is satisfied in the purest sense of the word. But we know the story, right? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were evicted from the garden and subsequently kept away from the tree of life. And as we read on in Genesis, we see that their perfect relationship and standing with God was disrupted, and their bodies did eventually die. They believed the lie of Satan, and they received the consequence that God had promised. So in Genesis, we see the fall of mankind, and we see the fallout. And here we see why we all come into this world condemned. We come into this world alienated from God as a consequence of Adam's sin. We're even, in our fallen state, we're described as enemies of God. We're described as dead in our trespasses and sins. And this is because Adam's sin is effectively our sin. When Adam, the first man and the representative head of the human race, sinned, this sin was imputed to us, or it was credited to us. We see in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explaining this. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So we have Adam's sin imputed to us, but not only that, we have all committed our own individual sin. We don't have to look too far to see that. And it happens daily, doesn't it? But there was a lot that changed in the world as a result of the fall of mankind. But I wanted to look at Genesis 3:15 tonight to learn what God had to say about the future of Satan and the future of mankind. And we already did read it once tonight, but I'm just going to read Genesis 3:15 again. So God's speaking to the serpent. He says this. He's talking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So first we see that God put a certain hostility between Eve and the serpent. And then it gets interesting. We see there'll be a certain hostility between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. And then we see Eve's offspring as if to provide a hint of what God is talking about being described as a he. I think it's important that we take note that when reading about the offspring of Eve, who will crush the serpent's head, it says, "He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel." And so this is a first glimpse of God's sovereign plan of redemption to restore a people to himself through a he, through a singular offspring of Eve. This is consistent with what we read also tonight in Genesis 22. In verse 18, it says, God talking to Abraham says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, on the first reading of that, our natural understanding of the offspring mentioned here might lead us to believe it's talking about all of Abraham's offspring. In fact, in the previous verses, that was the case. But now it's talking about someone very specific. In this particular offspring, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Apostle Paul helps us out again in Galatians 3:16 by explaining a little bit more what this means. It says in part, Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. And so we're starting to get more information about this offspring. So Eve's offspring, who will crush the head of the serpent, will come from the line of Abraham, with whom God made a covenant promising that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Now, moving on to Isaiah, in chapter 9, we see that this promised offspring will be given to be born as a son. And he's called things like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says he's a king descending from King David's line, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So now this offspring that will descend from Eve, will crush the head of the serpent, will not only be a descendant of Abraham, but will also descend from the royal line of David. And in addition to that, somehow this offspring has titles like Mighty God. There's so much more we could talk about, but now we're just going to move into the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, where we read about the arrival of this offspring. So we see the arrival of the Son who would be given. This Son was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, it says. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary he will be called Son of the Most High. He also told Mary that he would be given the throne of his father David, and his name will be Jesus. But what is it about this Jesus that makes him perfectly suited to crush the head of Satan while blessing the nations? That's why we as Christians celebrate Christmas, right? We call it the Incarnation. Jeremy read from John chapter 1 tonight, where we see that God the Son existed from eternity past. In fact, God the Son created the world. Colossians 1:16, Paul affirms this when he says, talking about Jesus, that by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus, being born of Mary, is fully man, he's fully human, but Jesus, being conceived in Mary by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, is also fully God. This is truly a unique person. There is no one else like this. He is truly God and truly man, yet he is one person. So as we contemplate this, we see how the prophecies in the Old Testament describing this promised offspring as one who was both a man, descended from Eve, from Abraham, from David, could also have titles like Mighty God, for example. And only by understanding the Incarnation do we have a fuller understanding of the fulfillment of these prophecies in the Old Testament. and the mystery of God's plan of redemption for fallen mankind. The reason we get so excited about this is because of what it means for us, right? It brings hope to our hopelessness, to our hopeless state. Jesus came to share in flesh and blood to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. But how does God becoming a man mean defeat for the devil? How does God becoming a man fulfill that exchange of bruises that we see in Genesis 3:15? Well, since man, Adam, represented us back in the Garden of Eden, whereby we all became sinners, there needed to be another man to represent us, to make us righteous, so we could be brought back to God. The only way this could happen is if God himself became a man. And Jesus is this man. He became the second Adam who lived a perfect, sinless life on behalf of all those who would believe in him. And so in Romans 5:19, when Paul's explaining this, he says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And Jesus not only lived a perfect, sinless life for us on our behalf, for those who will believe in him, but he also paid the penalty of our sin by bearing the wrath of God in his own body when he died on the cross. Now through faith in him, we'll live forever in a new, incorruptible body, even as Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, received a new, incorruptible body. So here we see the exchange of the bruises that was foretold in Genesis 3:15. Satan worked to put Jesus on that cross. We read from the scriptures, he entered Judas, who would then betray Jesus into the hands of those who would be responsible for his crucifixion. And Satan succeeded in his efforts to have Jesus killed, but in doing so, Satan only bruised Jesus' heel, as it were. This was only a bruised heel for Jesus because Jesus would not stay in the grave. God raised him from the dead because the sacrifice that Jesus provided was accepted by God to satisfy God's justice for those who believe. Only a perfect, sinless man could lay down his life as a representative for mankind and accomplish atonement for our sins and a right standing with God once again. And ironically, while Satan was working to bruise Jesus' heel, he was actually working in support of his own head-crushing defeat. And this was according to God's sovereign plan. The reason this is true is because the reason Jesus came was to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Well, in order for Jesus to do this, he had to give himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, as it says in his word. The plan all along from the beginning was for God to become a man and die that death on the cross to defeat the devil, which is our freedom from Satan's hold on us. We see throughout the Bible that Satan is referred to as the accuser. And the accuser no longer has a legitimate accusation against those who are in Christ through faith. Revelation 12:10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Satan no longer has a legitimate accusation before God against us because Jesus has accomplished for us our perfect obedience and righteousness, bringing us back to God according to God's original design. And now Jesus, the mediator between God and man, is seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to intercede for us. And so the accuser's accusations cannot stand against the intercessor's intercession. And God accomplished this salvation for us in a way that truly puts his glory and his attributes on display. And God is worthy and deserving of all glory. That's who he is. So there's no place for self-glorification in our own lives. All the glory belongs to God. In fact, when we read in Ephesians 1 about how God saves us and the benefits that we have in Christ, it says God did this. Why? To the praise of his glory. So, Christian, when you contemplate God becoming a man to secure for us life in the fullest sense of the word, do you praise his glory? This is the right response. I know I need to be reminded of this regularly. God provided exactly what we needed to return to his original design for mankind in Jesus, the offspring who crushed the head of Satan, the offspring through whom the nations of the earth are blessed, the offspring who's seated on his throne as the promised Davidic King of Kings. Well, back in Genesis 3:15, we saw that there was a distinction made between two sets of offspring, Eve's offspring and Satan's offspring. We see how in the singular offspring of Eve, namely Jesus Christ, there comes an untold number of offspring who belong to God as we receive the promised blessings to the nations through faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation are blessed in the greatest way possible as they turn from sin and trust only in Christ for the salvation of their souls. But what about Satan's offspring mentioned in Genesis 3:15? If the offspring of Eve is Christ, and consequently all of those who are united to Christ through faith, then wouldn't the offspring of Satan be those who are not in Christ? I think Jesus implies this in John 8:44. Jesus, having a conversation with the unbelieving religious leaders in his day, said this striking statement to them. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So we see that there are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are not. The ones who are not in Christ are still living in that lie that Satan spoke from the very beginning. And quite simply, this is the lie. It's, don't listen to God. Listen to me. You can do better if you listen to me. And we see people all around us still living in that lie, don't we? We just see people spinning their wheels, chasing after that next thing that's going to bring them fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, purpose. But they're not, in the end of it, they're not attaining it because it's truly only attainable in Christ. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And it is finished, but we still eagerly look forward to the full and final consummation of our redemption. So, for example, in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So we will undergo a bodily death still as a result of the curse if the Lord doesn't return before then, but we will have eternal life and we'll be given a new body, even as Jesus has a new incorruptible body that will never die. Christ has secured for us benefits here and now, but we as Christians look forward to the fullness of this, the full realization of this. But there are those who will not embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this is, when we really stop and think about it, this is a tough thing to think about, but we can't ignore it because it's in God's Word. Those who will not embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will die in their sins, which means they'll suffer an eternal death of torment under God's wrath. And it's God's love of righteousness that requires this. It's God's love of righteousness that both saves and condemns. God's love of righteousness requires his perfect justice to be carried out. in the body of Christ on the cross on our behalf for those who believe in him, or in our own bodies in eternal torment. It's one or the other. Such is the holiness and justice and righteousness of God. Well, what about the full and final head crushing of Satan? In Revelation 20:19, we read this, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." Well, as we wrap this up tonight, let me just say that, again, that the benefits that come through Jesus are only for those who will acknowledge their sinfulness as fallen man, turn away from living the lie of Satan that he spoke from the very beginning, and then turning to Jesus in faith, trusting that he's represented you perfectly as the last Adam when he crushed the head of Satan through his perfect sinless life, his death on the cross, where he made atonement for us, and his resurrection. Believe that you may be restored to your Creator and have the eternal life that's promised throughout Scripture. Just one example of this is John 3:36. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So if you're here tonight and this and you haven't come to this place, let tonight be the night that you abandon that lie of Satan and come to the truth of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I hope that we have, as quick as this was, I hope we've been amazed by the incarnation and the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. We can say with the Apostle Paul, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And we'll pray, and then I think Jeremy will be coming up. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that without it, Lord, we would not have the answers that we need. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, especially this time of year that we celebrate this, to be in sincere awe and wonder of the fact that you became a man, because it was only you who could be live that perfect life to represent us and restore us back to yourself. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight who have not yet come to the place in their life where they see their sinfulness for what it is and begin to feel the weight of that, Lord, and then turning to Christ for the salvation of their souls, trusting only in what he has done, knowing that we can do nothing to merit a right standing with you. The only thing we bring to the table is our sinfulness, Lord. Please give that understanding. Lord, open eyes to see, give ears to hear. Glorify yourself in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.